take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Theme of this particular message is God's comfort or God's compassion. God's comfort. Once again, God has shared with the nation of Israel that difficult times are coming. Problems lie ahead. Difficult times are coming. And Israel complained heavily in Judah that God left them, God divorced them, chapter 50. But God is trying to wake them up from their whining and let them know that He is actually there and He is going to comfort them. Sometimes, I have to admit, we get caught in the woes me throes of things and we forget how good God has, how much God has given us, how He's blessed us, how He's done so much for us. We keep thinking, you know, you can have five pieces of candy in the hand, but you're still staring at the shelf full of with the candy jars. You know, God's blessed us, and we need to rejoice in what He's done. Well, let's take a look at this as we run through this passage together. There are several times that God calls for them to listen, to wake up, to lift up their eyes, to look at Him. And those are kind of like, if I was going to form an outline, those would be key outline points. But I just want to run through it today with you. Verse 51, "Hearken to me, ye followers after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn," or ye are hewn, "and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." The prophet Isaiah starts out by saying, listen up, listen to this carefully. Now, hearken's an old-fashioned term we don't often use anymore. Hearken up, listen. And he's saying, if you are really a follower of God, look at me. And notice that the rock where you were dug from or broken from, which is Abraham, you had a very humble beginning. Abraham, you know, he didn't have a big family. Abraham started out not being able to have any family members. And you guys have come from a very humble background as shepherds way back in the beginning. So listen to me. Listen to me. Look unto Abraham, your father, verse 2. "And unto Sarah that bare you, for I call him alone. I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Came from a lowly background. They came from a very humble beginning. I think that's important to remember that God built them as a nation. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Now, a lot of people say, well, isn't that Israel today? No, it's not. Israel has turned certain areas that were desert areas into wonderful oases of blessings and crops and things like that. But it's not for nothing that people walk around carrying an Uzi. There is not peace and safety. In fact, the word Uzi in Hebrew, I love it. It's called, it means my little helper. Uzi, my little helper. I love that word. But Uzi. But anyhow, the point is that that God says, I'll bring comfort to the people and to the land. I am going to bless them. They started out as nothing. I have great plans for them. Sometimes we forget what God has planned. There's going to be joy and gladness. I don't know if that's always the case now, but it will be. Verse 4. "Hearken," he goes, "listen up again, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for the law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgments to rest for a light of the people." I think he's making a reference here to the coming Messiah. I think he's making a reference that this coming Messiah would be a light to his people. In other passages, he refers to the Messiah, and we just studied these a few weeks ago, as the light of even the Gentiles, a light unto the Gentiles. So he's talking about his word, his promises, his law coming forth, and bringing salvation. We're not talking about simply financial blessing here that Israel is experiencing, being one of the foremost countries in technology and security. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something far greater than this. He's talking about salvation. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and upon mine arms shall they trust. So again, now he's making it more clear. I'm talking about salvation. God's going to be the one that's judging, but he's bringing righteousness and salvation. That's not what's happening today. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. How does this fit in? He's saying salvation lasts longer than the earth. Salvation lasts longer than the wicked. His salvation will last. You know, he's alluding to all of these things we talk about in the book of Revelation and in other Old Testament prophets, where it pictures a bright future, the redemption of Israel. It pictures the millennial kingdom. And then it also reveals for us that there's going to be a new heaven and new earth eventually. So he's talking about some kind of kingdom, some kind of time of Israel's prosperity and an eternal future that goes far beyond anything man can make. Now, you can understand, as we're studying prophecy in the other services, how this ties in so well. You know, one of the key things to remember is when it comes to future prophecy and blessings of the Lord, salvation has to come first. Salvation still has to come first. You can't have these blessings without God. And you can't have these blessings without God saving you. So he says again, listen up or hearken. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Currently, they suffered the same thing we do, and that is we get so caught up in the things of the world, so caught up in what's happening around us, that we forget to focus in on God. Know, as righteous people, that God will redeem and God will bless. Know, ye know that righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Righteous people obey God. Those people that are putting their hope in things, moth and rust doth corrupt. So he's saying, my righteousness is far better than those things. And he's actually parroting in some ways some of the Psalms. A good name is better to be chosen than riches. It's better to, and again, in the Proverbs, all these things where the character of the righteous and the righteousness of God outweighs anything the world could give us. And he mentions here, don't be afraid of the world. So often we go along to get along, and that's a problem. He mentions that a little bit later. Again, he's saying, wake up. Wake up. Awake. You have an idea that they're not really paying attention to him? They're not paying attention to him? He keeps saying, listen, awake. Look at me now. You're not focusing. Here it is. Well, awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient of days, in the generations of old. Art thou not in it that hath cut, Rahab and wounded the dragon. I should explain that. The word dragon is, I think, the Hebrew word tanin. And basically it means monster or terrible lizard or, you know, a creature like a crocodile, a lizard. I don't think he's literally talking about the word dragon here. Why would I say that? Because, and I do know that in other places, he does refer to dinosaurs, but they don't use the word dinosaur. Now, why is that? Well, when did we get our Bible? 1611, the King James translation. The term for dinosaur really didn't show up until 1850s. So it'd be really hard for the translators of the King James to put the word dinosaur in there. A couple hundred years, 300 years before the word was invented. And dinosaur means terrible lizard, which is, you know, some of these terms, dragon, and it can mean lizard, it can mean dangerous beast. So anyhow, he's talking about an area, and he's talking about how God has wounded these creatures, and how God has done all these things. And now, actually, instead of, I know I was saying you think God's telling them they're not listening, they're also crying out for God for help. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea and the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over, a way for Israel to pass over. This is referred to, the crossing of the Red Sea is referred to in the Bible like 200 times, showing how great of an act this was, that God stopped the water and they walked through on dry land. Notice God had said, don't be afraid, and now his character's coming out. If God can stop the sea, he can protect you. If God can deal with the terrible beast, God can protect you. If God can stop this area of Rahab, Jericho, and all that, he can protect you. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy, and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. Yes, amen. He's saying here, this is the kind of God we have, that even the sorrow that we experience will be done away with, and he'll bring in everlasting joy. Has that happened yet? No. Is God a liar? No. So what does that mean? It's coming. Exactly. It's coming. And we can shout as the redeemed. It's coming. It's coming. This is so exciting. Because I have to admit, I'm human. I have... that's not exciting. But I'm human, and I run into the same things you run into. You know, there are days I get bad news. There's days that, you know, the budget doesn't stretch. There's days that, you know, you go to start the car and you, you know, there's days a little light on the dash comes on and says, you know, that basically you got a flat tire or the air's low. There's days that you get out of bed and things aren't working. I run into those same things and it can be terribly discouraging, but the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto the Lord, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. For those in the nation of Israel and Judah, he's saying to them, look, I know you're in the midst of chaos. I know you're in the midst. Some of them had already been taken into captivity, but joy's coming. Joy's coming. Whenever we start and look at our circumstances and we stare at that and we continue to dwell on it, it can be depressing. And he's telling us, dwell upon the Lord. Dwell upon his power. Dwell upon his strength. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? He's saying, you're a child of the King. Why are you so afraid of those that are here today and gone tomorrow? Why are you so afraid? And why, verse 13, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? You know, the only one that's really worthy of our fear is God. The only one really worthy is God. And he's saying, why fear what man can do? These are echoed again and again throughout the Scriptures. You ought to rejoice in the power of God. Verse 14, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed. He wishes to be loosed. And he that should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord. You know, their hope is just to survive. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I am greater than the problems you face. I am greater than the calamities that hit you day after day. Verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now some argue that he's actually speaking to Isaiah here, saying, why are you afraid? You're my voice, and I put the words in your mouth. In many ways, I think, not to spiritualize this, but he is behind us. He gives us the words to speak. He gives us the covering that overshadows us. And we know that we're his people, and he is greater than the challenges we face. So once again, you hear, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. Which, and he's telling these people, get your act together. Stop being so foolish, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, and hath drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. No, it's not that God made them drunk. They are drunk on their sin. They are drunk in their power. They are drunk in their foolishness. And they have rejected the Lord. And he's saying, don't do this. You know, how foolish are we to say, yes, I know the Lord, but I can do this on my own. We need God. We need God. There is none to guide her among the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she may hath brought up. Everything that Israel has produced cannot save it. Israel and Judah cannot save themselves. Likewise, we cannot either. In fact, he mentions there's two things here that are come upon thee. Now, both of these are the fact that they've angered the Lord, and they're going to experience sorrow. He shares the sorrow part right up front, because there's four things he shares that are full of sorrow. And you think, he just said two, and yet he... Does he have the same problem pastor has? These two things are come upon thee, who shall be sorry for thee. Desolation, destruction, and famine, and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted, they lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. They've rejected God at times, and as a result, they've trusted in the arm of their flesh. They trusted in their military prowess. They've trusted in their sons. My son will take care of me. They've trusted in their all these things, and yet now the arm of the flesh has failed them. The arm of the flesh has failed them. Their saviors that they have brought up are nothing but captured in nets like an angry bull, and are helpless to escape. Therefore, hear now this. He's saying, listen up again. Thou afflicted the drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. And God's saying, you have chosen a way of sorrow. You have chosen a way of wrath. You have chosen a way of rebellion. But guess what? I'm going to remove that cup from you. I'm going to remove that cup from you. I believe he's going to do this in the millennial kingdom. Remember, what is the purpose of the tribulation? Ultimately, it centers around the nation of Israel. It's to punish the wicked that have gone against Israel, his people, and it is also to bring Israel to him. So I believe that by the end of the tribulation, we will see that Israel is one with the Lord, and the Lord will establish the kingdom that the Messiah sits upon, the throne of David. But I will put in it into the hand of them that have afflicted thee. Remember the tribulation? I believe God will deal with the wicked. And also we see that God will, in the second coming, deal with all those armies that stand up against him in the battle of Megiddo, or the Armageddon, in the valley of Megiddo, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body to the ground, and as the street to them that went over. He's literally giving us a picture of enemies that have walked on Israel, that have treaded them under their feet, and God said, no more. The day will come when this will be no more. Now, this is an amazing prophecy, and it's occurring pretty much at the time of the Babylonian captivity that's starting or will be happening soon. And yet, God is reassuring them, this is not the end. This is not the end. If I could liken it to this way, it's almost as if you're watching in horror your house burn and all of its memories, and you may have even have family that didn't make it out, and you think to yourself as you sit on the sidewalk across the street, what now? What hope have I? What now? What's next? I can't do this anymore. I can't keep up. And that's when the Lord comes over and puts a blanket around you and says, I know it's going to be tough, but imagine with me, there'll be a new house there. Imagine with me, I will fill this house as well, and there'll be joy again, and there'll be laughter again, and the memories of the sorrow and the pain will be no more. This is what I'm going to do. I want you to follow me. The nation as a nation, Israel, didn't always listen. They have been in and out. But the day will come when God will woo them to himself. We are kind of like a space, a parenthesis in time right now. And we know where the next event we're waiting for is the rapture. We're waiting for him to take us home. And then he's going to start this process with the nation of Israel. But these are his promises that he's giving to the nation. I'm not done with you yet. Remember, they were trying to cry out in chapter 50, but you've divorced us. And he said, no, I didn't. Where's the bill of divorcement? I'm not done with you. I want you to live for me. I think as believers, we need to remember, God's not done with us either. He's not done until the day he takes you home. He's got more for you to do. He may have that child for you to witness to and talk to about the Lord. He may have another person for you to comfort. He may have another plan for you, a person to witness to. Remember, it's not about how much you can grab and put into your hands. He's got something far more for you. And I pray that all of us would listen to this and serve and use the opportunities he's placed before us and not become discouraged by the power of the devil. Let's close in a word of prayer on this. Heavenly Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your faithfulness. We're grateful for your continued watch care over us. And we know that you have great plans for the nation of Israel. And, these are so incredible that they have to be repeated again and again and again. Lord, we don't know of another nation that was dead and is now back alive, that lost all of its property thousands of years ago and now once again has borders and a culture. A language that was virtually dead at one time now is spoken in every street in Israel. We ask that you would continue to open the eyes of all of Israel to that day that you will call them as your people and bring them to the Messiah. We look forward to that day, and we look forward to that fellowship. God, we are thankful that you can handle anything, big or small. I pray that you'd help us have the wisdom to know that we need to lean upon you. I pray you'd give us the wisdom to call upon you when discouragement sets in. Call upon you when Satan gets a hold of us. Call upon you when the world afflicts us, that you might be praised. God, you are sufficient, and we call upon you. In Christ's name, amen.